Mark 15, verses 33 through 38. Mark 15, 33 through 38. Jesus dies, mission accomplished. Jesus dies, mission accomplished. Let's take up the reading in verse 33. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is it. This is what Christianity is all about. This is what the Christian faith is based upon. This is the heart and soul, the essence, the message. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This, we've just read, is the one and primary thing that Christianity is all about. The moment has come. We just read it. That all the Old Testament points to. All the prophets foresaw it, wrote about it, though they didn't understand it fully. The moment John the Baptist announced that he didn't fully comprehend yet was near. The time and the event that all the gospel writers build their gospels toward, which Paul in Galatians chapter 4 calls the fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into history divides all of history. The cross divides history. It set the world's calendar, A.D., B.C. The Lord Jesus Christ, even the eternity past, pointed to, He said in the Old Testament through the prophets, He pointed to the offering of His body. Psalm 40, which is quoted in Hebrews 10 as its fulfillment. In Psalm 40, Christ speaks about the eternal covenant of redemption and His taking that on. And Hebrews 10 quotes it when the writer says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired.'" God doesn't want any sacrifice or human offerings in any way that can please Him or that can make a human being acceptable to God. You and I can't be sincere. We can't be good. We can't be a good neighbor. We can't have human efforts. Our best that we could ever offer to God is tainted, is sinful, because our hearts are sinful. And so, God does not offer, accept sacrifices and offerings. And Hebrews 10 says, "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared me," Christ said. His human body was prepared in Mary's womb and came to fruition and came forth a real human person, a real human body. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will. I have come to offer the sacrifice that's acceptable, as it is written of me. And by that will, we have been set apart, Hebrews says, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The Mass, the Roman Catholic Mass, is a blasphemy. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, the one-time offering as a sin offering. And it's here in Mark 15, 33 through 38, where we see it. What all unfolds here? Well, let's look at it, beginning in verse 33. First, Mark mentions the hour. The hour. Look at it there. He says, and when the sixth hour had come. The Gospels often use the word hour to point to a designated time, a designated event finally occurring, or a specific time of the day, the hour. And remember, Jesus used this term all through His earthly ministry. He was always talking about it. Remember, at times He would say to His disciples, or to a crowd, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet. Or He would say, the hour is not yet. It's not time. The set time, the ordained time. In the garden to His disciples, He said, finally, the hour is near at hand. The hour is near at hand, He said to them. And then in the garden, He prays to the Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. This is the hour that God is going to, in the greatest way, glorify His Son by offering this Son as a sacrifice. And He prays there, Father, the hour has come. And we see in verse 25 even, look back up earlier, Mark uses it. It was the third hour. It was the third hour when they crucified Him. Look down in verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come. So, it was now. This is the time. There's no waiting. There's no more delays. There's no more prophecies right now that need to be fulfilled. This is the greatest prophecy. Starting in Genesis 3, this is the fulfillment of Genesis 3, the first promise of the gospel, where the seed of the woman is going to do what? Crush the seed of the serpent. It was now. This is the time. This is it. Here He goes to His death. The hours are 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. 6 hours. The 6 hour death of the Savior. 6 hours He hung there, 9 a.m. to 3 in the afternoon. It took 6 hours for His death to happen. It took 6 hours for Him to accomplish redemption. What all was going on in the hours, we don't know. But what we can know is that those 6 hours determine every person's eternal destiny. Your salvation rides upon these 6 hours of this man. How has those 6 hours affected you? This takes it totally out of the realm of human cooperation, human contribution, human effort. No. Your salvation, my salvation, anyone's possible future salvation is resting upon something outside of ourselves in that one hanging on a cross for those 6 hours. It took Him 6 hours to die. There He must bear the world's rejection. There He must take upon Himself the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, the Old Testament writer said. He must bear in those 6 hours the guilt of all the sins of the world. He must bear, hanging there for 6 hours, sin's judgment, sin's punishment, and God's holy, pure, righteous wrath, punishing sin by punishing His Son. 6 hours of it. Bearing shame. Bearing rude mockery and scoffing down below Him where He could hear it and see them. In our place, condemned He stood. He hung for 6 hours. The hour. This is history's hour. This is salvation's hour. This is freedom's hour. This is hell's hour and heaven's hour. Because in this hour, the salvation of the world is accomplished. When in this 6 hour period, Christ destroys the work of the devil and conquers principalities and powers of the demonic realms of this universe. He conquers them all. He fulfills the law. He accomplishes redemption. The hour. The hour. And then look in verse 34. You secondly have the cry. Not only the hour, but the cry. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. And it's obvious what He says. What's He crying out? What's He quoting? He's quoting from Psalm 22, which if you go back and read closely, is, as much as any other psalm there is, it's the psalm of the cross. It's the psalm of the hour when the Savior hangs between heaven and earth and He bears the sins of all those who will ever come to Him and trust Him. It is the cry of abandonment. And we'll look at that more soon. But He quotes Psalm 22 here. And it's a real cry. In His agony, He feels forsaken. In this agony, God's presence is withdrawn. And the presence and the guilt and the shame and the condemnation and the misery and the accusations of sin, all our sin, and the guilt of it, and the smothering, miserable effects of the feelings of sin that it brings and the punishment is all coming upon Him. And He's forsaken. He's abandoned. It's never happened to Him ever in His eternal existence. He's never experienced anything like what He cries out when He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" The cry of why? The cry of real experience. He's never known it. And then look in verse 37. We see the cry continues again. And Jesus uttered a loud cry. He uttered a loud cry. Do we know what He said there? We don't know. It could have been one of His statements from the cross. But it could have been simply a cry of agony. A scream. It could have been a cry of pain. It could have been a cry of His life is ending and He knows it. It could have been a cry to try to muster endurance to make it to the end. But He cries out with a loud cry. He wails. It's real. It's felt from the heart. He's expending precious breath and energy, which was very difficult for a person on a cross to even exert themselves. But He's crying out. Now you remember, it was not just one thing that He said from the cross. How many times did He speak from the cross? 7 times. 7 sayings from the cross. The only one Mark records is this one. My God, My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me? And that was a cry of abandonment. Remember all the others? Luke gives three of them. The second one, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. From the cross, He says to His killers, to His enemies, to those who have done this to Him, He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. The cry of true forgiveness. Third, today you'll be with me in paradise. He says to the thief to one side. The cry of salvation. The fourth, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The cry of trust. John records three of them. To his mother about John, behold your son. To John about his mother in the same breath, behold your mother. That's the cry of love. Then two words. The cry, I thirst. That's the cry of human need from the cross. He was feeling it. I thirst. And then finally, it is finished. The cry of mission accomplished. Seven statements, seven cries, and sayings from the cross. And then we see not only the hour and the cries, but in verse 33 we also see the beginning of what the gospel writers show us are miraculous events, miracles. Miracles happen in relation to the cross. The first is verse 33. Look at it. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. It was not dark until the sixth hour. So apparently from noon, from 12 o'clock, it had been light before that. And suddenly, over the darkness falls a land. What's happening here? All of a sudden, the sky goes dark. And this cannot be explained, though men have tried to explain this in natural terms. Well, surely very dark, black, storm clouds came in and just settled over it. And you could still see, but there was kind of a darkness over the region. It was not that. Neither was it a natural astronomical eclipse. The sun just wasn't eclipsed. No. And we're not to think this was darkness over the entire planet, the entire earth. It didn't have to mean that. Or even other countries. For instance, in Exodus 10, one of the plagues was what? Darkness. But in the Israelites' tents, there was what? There was light. And so God brought, at times, supernatural darkness that was a miracle. Luke says, here's how he explained it. The sun's light failed. Now, I'd like to see a meteorologist explain that. Or the best astronomer. How does the sun's light fail? God caused it, at least on the land of Israel, on the land, it says, He caused the sun not to shine. It was darkened. It was dark. You could not have seen your hand in front of your face. It was dark. Matthew records this. John does not record it. The only explanation, beloved, is that this was a supernatural miracle of God to send darkness. Because darkness represents judgment. Our sins were being judged. The world's sin was being judged. And the Son of God, who is light and perfect light, the Creator of light, the Son of God is judged for sin in utter darkness. It was a miracle where God stopped nature's normal work to accomplish a supernatural work of redemption. That was the first miracle. What was the next one? In fact, how many are there? Who remembers how many miraculous events there were? Well, there are four. The sun's darkened. Secondly, the curtain, it says, in verse 38, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's over inside the city walls. That's in the temple. That's in the Holy of Holies. The veil, the curtain, which was thick, which was heavy. The Bible says, and the gospel writers confirm it, the veil of the temple was torn, not by man, from the bottom to the top. It was torn by a miraculous act from top to bottom. And obviously, what does that represent? That the way into God's presence is really and finally and actually accomplished. The way to heaven is open for all who will come. There's no barrier anymore between a holy God and sinful man, because that which separates man from God, sin, has been dealt with it. The veil is torn in two. That's the second miracle. What was the third one? Notice, there was an earthquake. Now, not all the gospel writers record this, but look in Matthew 27, if you will. I want you to see it. Matthew 27, verse 51, Matthew records it. He does not let this detail pass by. Matthew 27, 51 and 2. Well, really just 51. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Here's a miracle. God sends an earthquake. Because it's not coincidence that it happens during the atoning hours of the death of the cross. God shakes the earth. It's cataclysmic. It's real. The rocks split open. God is getting the earth's attention. God is shaking Jerusalem around this event of the death of the cross. An earthquake happens. And then the fourth miracle, look in verse 52 there, the next verse. And the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. This is quite amazing, isn't it? The death of the cross raises the dead. It says many, picture it, many, the tombs were opened. Upon the earthquake, the tombs are opened, many bodies of believers who had fallen, who were dead, suddenly were alive. They were raised. And then after the Lord's resurrection, there's many that appear in the city. This would have had far-reaching ramifications. Did any of them go back to their house, knock on the door? Hey, Dad. We don't know. The Gospels don't even comment it because it's not a curiosity point. It's not a point of human wonder. It's a point of divine confirmation that in the cross, God shakes the earth. He darkens the sky. He tears the temple, the curtain temple. He shakes the earth with an earthquake and many bodies. Christ's death on the cross shakes many by the earthquake from the tombs. Those are the miracles of the cross. The sun darkened, the curtain torn, the earth quakes, and many dead are raised to life. So you have this amazing reality going on here. Now, back to the Lord Jesus cry, the abandonment. He's abandoned. In those hours of darkness, He begins to cry out, the cry of abandonment. We don't necessarily know all that He might have said, but He's quoting from Psalm 22. He might have been quoting a lot of the whole Psalm in His heart, under His breath. But He cries this one verse out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It's the cry of utter abandonment. He's given over by the Father to sin and to judgment. And in whatever way God abandoned him, He withdraws His presence, He withdraws a sense of favor, He withdraws all comforts. No angels now are going to come and sustain Him. There's no comforts. He's alone, under the curse of sin, abandoned as a man, with no divine aid, no divine help. He's abandoned, bearing the guilt of your sin, taking the payment of your debt on Himself, bearing it alone, abandoned. The Father does abandon him and forsake him and gives him over, gives His beloved Son, gives the Son of His love, the dear one of the Father's heart, who He's been with from eternity in intimate love and communion. He abandons His dear Son to the hell of the cross, to the darkness of sin, the abandonment. And that brings us to the final thing, mission accomplished. Verse 37 says it. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed His last. Remember, the physical experience of crucifixion did not take His life from Him. Suffocation did not take His life from Him. Human weakness, though He was weak, did not determine the moment that He died. He released His spirit. He cried out, "It is finished! Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit." He breathed His last and He gave up His spirit to God. Christ chose the moment to die when it was all done. Mission accomplished. It's done. It's finished. It's over. The great transaction is fulfilled. All the Old Testament and all the prophets over thousands of years pointed to this moment. The day, the event, the act. This man upon a tree. Behold the man upon a cross. My sin upon His shoulders. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. So much hymnody, so many of our hymns are about His death, aren't they? I will sing of my Redeemer. On the cruel cross He suffered, paid the debt and made me free. Hail Thou once, despised Jesus. Hail Thou Galilean King. Thou hast suffered to release us. Thou didst free salvation bring. Paschal Lamb by God appointed. All our sins on Thee were laid. By Almighty love anointed, Thou hast full atonement made. There's a green hill far away, outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains He had to bear, but we believe it was for us He hung and suffered there. There's a fountain open for cleansing, where sin's atonement by my Lord was made. He was the Lamb that was led to slaughter. His debt, the fountain where my debt was paid. What does His death mean to you? Young people, you dare not avoid this question. God is calling your phone right now. And you must answer it. What does His death mean for you? What does His death mean to you? Did He die for you? Answer it. Did He die for you? How do you answer it? Do you believe it was for you He died? What did His death do for you? Did He die in your place? Was He taking your sins on Himself or just someone else's? Was He taking God's wrath toward you on Himself in those 6 hours? What did the death of the cross do for you? What does it mean to you? Did He save you when He died for you? Did He purchase you by His death? Is His death, His one-time death, enough for your salvation? Or must you be something or do something to add to it? His cross, our salvation. His death, your life. His stripes, our healing. His death, my death. His shed blood, my sin payment. His body, your sins placed there on His body, on the tree. There is forgiveness. There is freedom and pardon and deliverance and life and heaven and salvation and cleansing. All in His one-time death. Was it for you? The cross calls to every boy and every girl and every man and every woman. It calls to your conscience and it says, did He die for you? Will you answer the call? Will you come? Will you to Jesus Christ surrender? Will you trust only in Him? Will you look away from yourself and cast your soul's love and dependence and surrender upon the One who died in your place? Will you come to Him? O sacred head now wounded. As we sing that, may God cause you, if you have not, may God cause you to answer His call. 116.
Sacred head. Zach said it at the beginning when he was beginning to preach. This is the central event in all of humanity. It's the center event in all of God's creation, His glory in His Son, redemption, the full atonement. If today anyone has something deeply on their heart, you want to talk, you want to visit, you want to pray, get with Jeff, myself, Mac, seek someone out. Do not leave this building if you're not right with Jesus Christ. The gospel has been sounded. Lay hold, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just a few announcements as we close. Next Sunday, we won't be here. They'll be having their big festival in the park and all over this place. So we will be back at the Hilton Garden Inn. That's right, Jeff. We've been there, I think this will be our third or fourth time. It's off of I-35. Brinker is one of the main north-south roads over there. But we will be there next Sunday. Jeff will send a follow-up note pertaining to this. We will probably not have the Bible study hour. I think that's what we were. So we'll have our regular worship time at 11. But look for more details on that. Not here next Sunday. Come and we'll be out there at the hotel. There's the new books for the men's study on the Holy Spirit are on the table. Jeffrey Thomas is the author, the dear brother from Wales. And so the men that are going to participate in the study, get your copy of the book and begin to enjoy that. Jeff, are you going to say something? Right. I want to pause and smile because it gave me great joy when Tom and Kathy walked in. What? I nearly jumped up. He has been through, forget what Humpty Dumpty had rebuilt. Tom can. Amen. God hears. Well, you've been. We're so glad to have y'all back. That couch needs to be occupied. Amen. So keep praying for Tom, for Kathy, for all that he's been through, for great healing. And we're with great joy receive him back. The Wednesday prayer meetings will be at the Tomlinson's home, 7 o'clock, and back to the west at the Bird's home, 7 o'clock at the west prayer meeting. And then, God willing, Friday night is our resuming of the study. For the youth fellowship time, brother, sister, y'all still able to host it this Friday? So it'll be at 6:30 at Brian and Michelle's house, at the Elsie's house, the youth fellowship. So come and look forward to that. We've enjoyed that over the last, I think we've now hit our 1 year mark of having the youth fellowship times. I think we began last year in April. That's it, Mac and Jeff, unless you can think of anything else I need to mention. Today is a lunch day. So we're going to enjoy. If you're new or you're visiting, stay. Stay and visit. Enjoy the time. Have lunch. So let's stand and I'll pray. I'll go ahead and pray for the meal as well so we can, when the ladies are ready, we can start. Our gracious God, thank you that you sent your Son. Or we, just a few months ago, we beheld again in the Gospels that the angelic host singing, worshiping God, that you said, you declared, today is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That the Son of Man came, Christ came, He lived. He fulfilled all the Father's will. He triumphed over sin. He declared that the kingdom of God is here. Christ, today, looking on the cross, giving His life fully, full atonement, once for all. Thank you, Lord, for a glorious Savior, Christ, our Redeemer. I pray. pray today that the souls of men, the souls of children in this room would be rescued of God. Those who don't know You today, may this be the day they go from death to life. Draw them in, beloved Holy Spirit. Thank You that You save. Lord, we pray that our meal would be full of joy, love, worship to God, and that we would redeem the time together. Thank You for food. Thank You that You provide for us, that You lead us along. You're our great shepherd. Blessed be Your name.